Well, Merry Christmas again. Good. It is a good Sunday. Thank you, Pastor Greg, for bringing a good word last Sunday. I love Pastor Greg. Who doesn't love Pastor Greg? Man, love Pastor Greg. I love that he always keeps things real. He's just, fighting with his iPad and sharing that with us, but he was ready to preach even without an iPad. I loved it because God's word is just in his heart. This morning, we're going to read a little bit from the Christmas story so you can get your Bibles out or grab one from the pew in front of you. None in front of you. But it's okay. Use your phone, an app. I'm going to read a portion. I don't have it on the slides on purpose. I wanted to reward those who either brought their Bible or know how to get it on their phone, on their app. So we're going to read from the Christmas story. Before we get there, tell you where I'm going. Some Sunday school trivia. Let's see. John 1:1. Does anyone know what that one says? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. So John has a little different flavor of bringing in the Christmas story. Does anyone remember how Matthew starts off in the very beginning? Matthew 1:1 and the next several verses is it's a genealogy, right? He starts off with the genealogies. He talks about Joseph, being Matthew is written to Jews. So he starts off talking about Joseph, how things happened there. But we're going to be looking at Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Does anyone, before you turn there, does anyone remember the very first story in Luke chapter 1, the first few verses? What's the first story in the Christmas story? John the Baptist, Zechariah and Elizabeth getting pregnant with John the Baptist. So we're going to look at that story, and we're going to start in Luke chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. So we're going to read a lot of verses. I'm just going to read a whole bunch of the Christmas story. I normally read, it's a tradition in my family, we start at Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And that's kind of the traditional Christmas story. That's the day that Jesus was born. But this is Luke chapter 1 giving you some pre-context before Christmas. And so we're going to look at the angel coming to Zechariah and the angel coming to Mary. So we're going to read Luke chapter 1, verse 9 through 20. We'll skip a couple verses, and then we'll look at the other story of starting in verse 26. So here we go. You guys ready? Luke chapter 1, verse 9 says this. Zechariah went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words." All right, take a break right there. Okay, you guys are following, you're tracking the Christmas story already. This is the beginning of the Christmas story. Zacharias, you could picture it, was a priest, got to go into the temple. It says there was a crowd of people outside the temple praying. He's in the temple, right? You just read all this, right? The angel appears, speaks to him. He's afraid, gives him a good word. He doesn't believe. Says, all right, now you're going to be mute. All right, so we kind of got that whole story. Now we're going to read the angel appearing to Mary. So starting in verse 26 to 38, let's see if there's a difference. Then the angel, Gabriel, was sent by God, this is starting verse 26, The angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who has been called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. All right. Most of us have heard this, at least read this before. You know this Christmas part of the story. But I want to highlight maybe some similarities and some differences between these two encounters, right? Zacharias was old in his age, right? Mary was young, maybe 16 years old, this young little teenager. Zacharias was at church, right? He was in the temple. He was serving God. People were all around the temple praying. He was in the presence of God. Mary was in her humble home all by herself. They both had Gabriel come to them, right? An angel appeared to both of them, both telling them that there's going to be a baby born. Good news, right? But there was a difference between their reaction. One believed, one didn't believe. Actually, when I read that story, it sounds like they have a similar reaction, right? I didn't really see a big difference between Zacharias and Mary's response. Did you guys catch that? They both said, how is this going to happen? In their logical mind, they're thinking, Zacharias thinking, I'm old. My wife is really old. In the natural, this does not happen, right? Mary's thinking, wait a second. How am I going to have a baby? I've never been with a man. How is that going to happen, God's right? So in their natural thinking, they're not understanding what the angel is saying. So they both have the same type of reaction. What's going on? I don't understand. But I was looking at the words, and I thought it was kind of significant that there's a difference between the actual words of their reply. It seems on the surface level, it's the same thing. What? How can this happen? But if you go back, let's look at verse 18. Zacharias says this in verse 18. How can I know this? This meaning the word of the Lord. How can I know this? I'm an old man. And if you've been listening to any of my sermons the last 7 years, I love that word know in the Hebrew is yada, right? Yada, to be intimate with, to embrace, to actually completely understand, to experience. And so this is the Greek, this is gnosko, this is maybe a little bit different, but it's the same idea to embrace, to take in. And so Zacharias is saying, how can I know the word of the Lord? How can I embrace and be intimate with the word of the Lord? My flesh is an old man. I'm looking at my flesh and I can't embrace the word of the Lord. And you look at Mary's reply, she has that same word, no, but it's a little different. She says, how can this, the word of the Lord, be? In verse 34, Mary says this, how can this, the word of the Lord, how can this be? I don't know a man. I don't know. I have not embraced a man. In my flesh, it doesn't make sense. But even though it doesn't make sense in my flesh, I'll embrace the word of the Lord. You hearing that? There's a difference between their response. We know that because Zacharias, in verse 20, is told by an angel, because you did not believe, this is what's going to happen. And we know in verse 38 that Mary said, let it be according to me of what you said, according to your word. Let it be done to me according to your word. And I just feel there's such a big difference between both of them. Both of them were considered godly. If you read the first few verses we skipped over in Zacharias, it says that Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth were godly. They feared the Lord. They were righteous. But there was something about Zacharias where he said he couldn't embrace, he couldn't become intimate with the word of the Lord. It was too hard for him. He was so looking at things in the flesh that he could not embrace the word of the Lord. Mary, same thing. She saw the flesh, but she said, you know what? I've not embraced flesh. I'm going to embrace the word of the Lord. And so for me, this is something that the Lord is saying to us as we're getting off on this beginning of this message this morning, is where are you at? Are you willing to receive a word of the Lord that might seem difficult? That might seem foreign. That might in our flesh say, this does not make sense. But the word of the Lord to you sometimes does not make sense in our own understanding. Again, your pastor's favorite verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Embrace what he's saying. Lean not on your own understanding, right? This idea, we all at some point in our lives, maybe multiple times in our lives, we're going to have to let go of our own understanding. We're going to have to not embrace what our flesh is saying, and we're going to have to embrace something supernatural. And I love, again, the contrast that God was speaking to Zacharias at church. The word of the Lord was coming to him at church, and at church, he couldn't even embrace the word of the Lord. But Mary, all alone at home, putting this into now's context, right? Today, 2020, a lot of us are quarantined. We're at home a little more often. The Lord wants to speak to you at home. And he's saying, will you embrace the word of the Lord? I want to speak to you at church. I want to speak to you at your home. Will you embrace the word of the Lord that sometimes does not make sense in your own understanding? And so important that we're getting this. 2,000 years ago, God was speaking in church and speaking to people in their own homes. Today in 2020, God is speaking to you at church, hopefully through a pastor, but hopefully all alone by yourself, that you don't need a pastor. You don't have to come physically to church to get the word of the Lord. And I'm not saying that, hopefully I'm not saying you don't have to come to church. I'm encouraging you to come to church. I love seeing you guys here. It's so good. But the word of the Lord can come to you no matter what. And are we hungering for it? Are we like Mary, ready to embrace something that might seem strange? So this is all kind of a pre-context of where I'm going this morning. The title of this morning's message is Angels We Have Heard. We just sang that song, right? Angels We Have Heard on High. Angels We Have Heard. Kind of a weird title for maybe a Christmas morning message, but I'm tying it into that carol, Christmas carol we just sang. But as you just saw Mary and Zacharias, they heard an angel speak to them. You and I've never had an angel visit me in my house. I've never been praying here at church and I physically saw an angel standing in front of me and audibly with my own ears heard an angel talk to me. I've never had that experience. You might not have never had that. But I want us this morning to say, you know what? Just as Zacharias heard the word of the Lord through a messenger, Mary heard the word of the Lord, I want to say I've heard. Angels, I'm listening. I'm listening to the word of the Lord. I want to hear the word of the Lord this morning. So this morning, that's what we're talking about. Angels, we have heard. So we're going to talk a little bit about angels this morning. So maybe some trivia, some questions for you guys. We'll start off with, I love movie quotes. So one of my favorite movies, well, I won't quote Elf. That's probably one of my favorite Christmas movies. One that actually has a little more meaning behind it is It's a Wonderful Life. You guys know that one? Good one. All right. So finish off the quote. Every time a bell rings, an angel... I didn't hear my kids. They didn't know the rest of that line. If you're older than me, you probably did it. You get it. That's pretty good. You guys know that. So there's this idea that the world understands there's such things as angels. Do we become angels when we die and go to heaven? No. We are different beings. We are created in God's image. I don't want to go into all that, but going back to the beginning, right? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Most scholars believe that's when angels were created. When Genesis 1:1, that heavens means the heavenly realms, not just the stars in the sky, but angels. And so angels are created. They are a created being. They're different than humans. We do not become an angel. That's important. You just read a story. Do angels and humans, is it possible for them to have interactions? Yeah. Even still today? Yeah. All right. That's good. So there's these things about angels. There's tons of information in Scripture about angels. You can go back, like I said, in Genesis 1:1. You can go back to Genesis, I think it's, oh man, I forget, is it chapter 5? When is Adam and Eve kicked out? I should have looked that up and put it in my notes. But they're kicked out, and it says that there's two cherubim, right? Flaming swords. They were guarding the entrance to Eden. They could not go back in. So angels are talked about there. Talked about Abraham actually had some angels at his house and fed him a meal. Jacob, we know Jacob's ladder had a dream of angels going up and down. We know Moses was led by an angel. He actually was told to put cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. So angels are part of that, the mercy seat. Man, just going throughout the Old Testament, angels all over the place, right? Daniel has conversations with angels. They shut the lion's mouths. Elijah is fed by an angel. Instead of him feeding an angel, the angel feeds him. Elisha, actually, we're going to get to Elisha later on. It's riddled. The Old Testament, there's about 200 times. In fact, I think I have this. Let's go there. Angel in Hebrew is Malak, Malak. I don't know exactly the right emphasis. Put the emphasis on the wrong syllable, probably. But Malak or whatever it is, it's a messenger, an ambassador, someone dispatched to do a task or relay a message. Specifically, an angel or heavenly messenger from the Lord. It's found more than 200 times in the Old Testament, and it's usually most of the time of those 200. Most of the time, it's translated angel. Other times, it's simply messenger. So you see, angels are not some fringe side thing. The Bible talks a lot about angels. In the New Testament, Greek is angelos, same thing, a messenger or a delegate, either heavenly or human, someone sent by God to proclaim his message, used 176 times in the New Testament. And out of those 176, 150 are referencing specifically angels. So again, New Testament, we just read a story. Luke is starting off with Zacharias encountered an angel. Mary encountered an angel. As I said, in Matthew, Joseph encounters an angel three different times in the Christmas story. The shepherds, Jen was talking about, the shepherds encountered angels. The wise men, it says they were warned in a dream, most likely like Joseph, by an angel. We know angels are happening all throughout Jesus' life. That when he was in the wilderness being tempted, it says afterwards they ministered to him and strengthened him. That when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, an angel came and strengthened him. That while he was in the wilderness, even Satan quoted in the Old Testament from Psalms and says, why don't you just throw yourself off? Because it says prophetically about the Messiah that he's given angels to charge over you or to protect you, to watch over you. So even Jesus is being tempted by the devil about angels. Angels are just riddled all throughout. In the New Testament, right? Even after Jesus resurrects, right? There's angels at this tomb talking to Mary. There's angels. Peter is led out from a prison by an angel. You just find angels all over the place. So I'm saying all this because I feel like a little bit in me, when I hear a message or a sermon on angels, I think, oh, that might be a little more, if I'm just being honest, a little more Catholic. Like, we can pray to angels. That's another good question. Do we pray to angels? No. Every time you see interactions between an angel and a human being, and a human being is trembling in fear and begins to like fall down to worship, the angel's like, no, don't worship me. Don't worship me, worship Jesus. You know, we're commanded to pray to the Father. But the thing is, angels listen to our words. There are angels that are hearing our prayers and actually move on behalf of our prayers. We're going to get to that in a little bit. But there's interaction between angels and humans. It's not this weird foreign thing. As Christians, we should understand that, man, angels are a normal thing. You see Jesus casting out demons all the time, and he says that you're going to do this too. That would be demonic. That's kind of the angels too, but, right, a third of the angels left heaven and became followers, right, like Lucifer. So there's all these things that we know about Scripture that teaches us about angels. Some other things. We kind of picture angels with wings, and so most pictures I saw in my children's Bible book or Sunday school lessons, they always had two wings. But according to Isaiah, he saw seraphim. They didn't have two wings. How many wings did they have? Three sets of two. Six wings. They had six wings. With two, they covered their face. Two, they covered their feet. And two, they were flying. So even some of our pictures that we show of like cute, nice little angels, they don't always look like that. There can be angels that are huge and scary looking, right? Almost every single time you see an angel manifest itself to a human, they're having to say, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, because they were scary looking, right? So there's this idea that angels are just a part of the kingdom of God. So where am I going with all this? Why are we talking about angels? Well, let's kind of bring it back. I want us to understand some things. You're going to have to give me some grace because I have, I don't know about, I said it's listed 200 times in the Old Testament, 176 times in the New Testament. I don't have all those, but I got a lot of verses right here. I'm no way going to read all those, but I'm trying to hear from the Lord to hear which ones I'm supposed to pinpoint to. Let me read just a couple to make sure I'm not supposed to hit that before my next point. All right, I like this. So we talked about how Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. The devil was quoting Matthew, actually in Matthew chapter 4, he was quoting Psalm 91, 11 through 12, and it says this, "For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." I'm going to read this right along with Matthew 18. These are in red letters from Jesus. Matthew 18, verse 10, Jesus says this, Be careful that you not corrupt one of these little ones, for I can assure you that in heaven, each of their angelic guardians have instant access to my heavenly Father. So that brings up this question. Do we all have our own guardian angel? Scholars have kind of waited on this. These two verses would kind of give some credence to it's possible. There's no verse that says for sure every single one of us have our own guardian angel. That might be true, might not be true. But there's sayings here that point that there are ideas that Jesus, even with red letters, says that his little ones, there are angels that are protecting them, that they are seeing the face of God. So be warned, be careful how you treat people because, man, they have angels or advocates and messengers that are delegates that are going back and forth like Jacob's ladder, right? Going up and down from heaven and earth. And so there's this idea that angels do protect us. That's in Psalm 91, that if we abide in the shadow of the Almighty. He says that, man, no harm shall befall you. I will charge my angels to watch over you, to protect you, so that you won't dash your foot on the rocks, right? There's all these things that angels are here to help us, to protect us. So I can't promise you, based off of Scripture, every single one of us have our own individual ones. But I love that Scripture points out that even as people saw in Revelation, right, they saw millions upon millions times millions. Well, that means hundreds of millions, if not billions of angels exist. And there's 7 billion humans. So it's possible that we each have our own angels. Regardless, the reality is, angels have been involved in your life. Whether I'm going to say that you have your own specifically assigned one or not, angels have been involved in your life whether we are aware of it or not. I love what the Hebrews writer says. There's been times where you have entertained strangers and you were unaware that it was actually an angel. There's things that we are unaware of that are going on in the heavenly realms. There are angels that are involved in our lives. I don't know that I know that I can point to because I audibly or visibly saw something in the natural, but I know for me there's been times where I'm driving my car, and I'll just say it again, I'm probably the safest driver out there. I drive the speed limit, and I'm really careful when I drive everywhere. Maybe not. But there's been times where maybe I was going a little fast or maybe being a little not safe, and I know that something happened where God intervened, whether it was a physical angel or not, but I felt it where I realized I was distracted, and I looked up, and all of a sudden, I physically got the chills, and I realized, oh my goodness, an angel probably just spared my life. Something just happened where I did not crash, I did not die, an angel was watching over me, protecting me. So I know I've had, for me, I chalk that up, I've had angels in my life, and I thank God for that. I have never seen an angel. I've met people that have seen angels. They've told me they've seen angels. I love that. I believe it. I believe that it's possible that there are angels watching our service right now, that there are angels who join us in worship, that it says throughout Scripture that angels, man, as we just read the Christmas story, you see that they're giving glory. We just sing that. We join in with an angelic choir singing glory to God in the highest. That as Isaiah saw, that they were in his presence in the throne room declaring holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's what angels were created, and what they do is they worship God. So I know we sing that song that this is holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. I love that. I grew up singing that song, and I believe it. There really are angels. But if I'm honest, I would say even as a pastor, I think I've discerned more often the demonic over the angelic. That's just me. I've recognized when a demon has been harassing somebody. Do I even say this? I've spoken to a human being where all of a sudden a demonic voice, I audibly heard my voice, that's a demon speaking. I've had those interactions where I can discern there's been demonic things happened. But I would say I've probably, if I were to count and tally up, I've discerned less when the angelic. And I'm saying, I don't want that to be anymore. I want to be less ignorant. If the Christmas story is filled with people having interactions with angels, I don't want this to be a fringe, weird thing that your pastor is saying this morning. I'm saying, no, I think God is saying to us this morning, he wants us to be aware. He wants to educate us this morning that there are angels watching over us. And we are not supposed to be praying to them, worshiping them, but there's supposed to be some interaction. Just like the Bible is interaction, there can be interaction in our lives as well. So we're going to look at that. Why? Gaining an understanding of the angelic positions us for two things. Gaining an understanding of the angelic positions us for two things. Number one, peace that results in strength. And number two, prayer that results in power. Peace that results in strength, prayer that results in power. We're going to look at both of these. So the first one, peace that results in strength. Now I'm going to give you some Bible verses that you can look in your Bible or you can look on the screens. We're going to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 32. This is a story about Hezekiah, and we're going to look at it two different times for each point. But in 2 Chronicles 32 verse 7, now let's read it and I'll give you context. 2 Chronicles 32 verse 7 and 8 says this. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah. I love that. The people were strengthened by the words of their king. The people were strengthened by the words of a messenger who was bringing good news. The people were strengthened by the words of their pastor. The people were strengthened with the truth and reality of God's word and his kingdom. He said in there, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged when you're looking out your window and you see the king of Assyria. So let me give you context of what's going on. The king of Assyria, his name was Sennacherib. And he was kind of ruling the known world. He had already defeated Egypt and all these big kingdoms. They had already succumbed to him. In fact, it was just right before this that the northern tribe of Israel, there's 12 tribes of Israel, 10 tribes in Israel, the northern part, they had already been exiled. They were conquered by this king, and they were exiled to Assyria. And now he's making his way south to Judah, and where Hezekiah is the king inside of Jerusalem. It's a smaller kingdom. He's already defeated the known world, and he's coming against Jerusalem. And Hezekiah stands up before his people. He says, I know you see the most powerful man on the face of the planet with his entire army coming to conquer us. And he's saying, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. You look up there, and they outnumber us probably 1,000 to 1. But don't be afraid. Why does he say that? Because there's more with us than with him. You're looking with your natural eyes, and in the natural, it makes sense to be fearful. But he's saying, don't discern, don't embrace your flesh, embrace the supernatural word of the Lord. I'm telling you, there are more with us than with him. The people, it says, they were strengthened when they embraced that truth. How do you make this practical in your own life? I don't know about you, but I have felt a little bit like the people of God, the Israelites, thousands of years ago, where I listen to the news, when I hear doomsdays, when I hear saying, oh man, Jesus must be returning, so everything's just going to go to hell in a handbasket, and everything's coming against us. The church is getting smaller, and this is happening, and all these bad news. It might be all truth in the natural, but all it does is create fear inside of me. And I get angry, and I get disappointed. And I'm saying, the word of the Lord is, if you want peace that brings strength, sometimes you've got to see things in the supernatural. You've got to discern things in the invisible. Hezekiah saw it. No, actually, I know it looks in the natural like we are going to lose, but I'm telling you, there are more for us than against us. I can't help but think, I'm sure some of you are thinking of another story of Elisha. I'll quickly give you that one too. He says pretty much the same thing. In 2 Kings, chapter 6, verse 16. 2 Kings 6:16 says this. Don't be afraid, Elisha told him, his servant, for there are more on our side than on theirs. Then Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes and let him see. The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. Oh, I love that story. Again, really quick context. Elisha is in a small town. He's been prophetically seeing what the enemy, I think it was Syria at this point, was trying to do, campaigns, and Elisha was hearing the secret plans of the king in his small cohort. Oh, that's a word we use a lot right now, cohort. But he was with his small group, and he was coming up with military plans, and Elisha, hundreds of miles away, was hearing what was going on in his courtroom. And he said, and he would tell the king, hey, the enemy, he's about to go do this, so just be ready. And so finally, Elisha's like, man, what is going on? I've got to have a spy in my midst. How is all my plans, they're prepared for? And finally says, no, it's not a spy. It's that prophet, Elisha. He knows everything. God just keeps telling him everything. So the king's like, well, let's go get Elisha. Let's deal with the problem. And so he sends his army to surround this tiny little village, and they come at night. And so when Elisha's servant wakes up in the morning, goes up onto the roof, he sees they are completely surrounded. Again, in the natural, we're dead men. We have no hope. There is no way we get out of this. And Elisha has perfect peace. It is well with his soul. The servant comes running back down and, we're going to die, Elisha, we're going to die. And he's like, no, I'm at perfect peace. No, you don't understand, Elisha. You don't see what I see. He's like, no, I'm in the same boat. I see what you see. I see more than what you see. I see in the invisible realm. And I have peace because of what I see. And I'm saying, I think we as a church, we are going to be seen as more like Elisha's. I think a lot of people, I'm being real, in my own life, there's times where I've been in this last year, 2020, I've been like Elisha's servant, where I see things in the natural. I'm like, ah, what are we going to do? I don't know. And I start to freak out. But if I spend time with the Lord and I hear the word of the Lord spoken into me, oh, that peace of God brings strength, not just to sit back and rest and do nothing, but actually to go advance. I love the story. I wasn't going to say it, but Elisha, if you read the rest of the story, Elisha has no problem whatsoever. He meets with the military. Oh, let's just go out there and meet him. The servant's like, what are you doing? He's like, yeah, watch, come on. And he just goes and meets him. He says, oh, you're looking for Elisha? He's over in this town. Follow me. And they just follow Elisha, and he prays. Their eyes are blinded, and he takes them into the capital city. Well, now they're outnumbered. This small group of the enemy is now outnumbered, and they're in the middle of Damascus. And they're like, whoa, what the heck? They open their eyes. Oh, let's get out of here. And the king says, should we kill him? No, let's not kill him. Let's send him back. Let's feed him. Let's be nice to him. And let's send him back to the king. Anyways, whole cool story where Elisha has this peace that not just lets him stay at home watching TV doing nothing. No, it brings this peace saying, all right, I know how to advance the kingdom of God. I know how to come against the enemy. I know how to bring victory into the situation. That strength came from the peace. That sometimes we're just looking to fight. And God is saying, stop fighting, just get the peace of God. Get the peace of God. And from having that peace, there's strength and wisdom to know how to move forward. And again, I love that it was in context that there's more with us. This idea of seeing that there's an angelic realm, that it brings this peace. I don't know about you. I'll say it this way. I've comforted four of my kids growing up. All four of my kids have had bad dreams. I've got to believe that all of us in here, at some point, we had a bad dream. We had something that scared us. But some of what I've shared with my kids is not only is God for you, but man, right? I quote VeggieTales, God is bigger than the boogeyman. You guys remember that one, VeggieTales? God's bigger than the boogeyman. But I love that God, it says throughout Scripture, that he is the Lord of hosts. He's the God of angel armies. That there's this connection. I get it. God doesn't need angels at all. God all on his own could step in and deal with the enemy. But throughout Scripture, we see that the way God moves, he moves by dispatching angels. He uses angels to do things. And so it just brings comfort, I guess, and peace when I know that there is more for us, when I have these bodyguards that are bigger and stronger. And so I don't know about you, but I need to hear this word this morning. That I need to know that there are more for us, no matter what, no matter what the American church looks like. I'm telling you, we outnumber the enemy. We always outnumber the enemy, no matter what. And I guess I love reading these stories because it highlights to me, as Elisha, as Hezekiah was pointing out, we're not victims. We're victors. And that sounds like a cute talking point, but I want that to sink in. We're not victims. I think there's so much that's going on in the world right now that makes it sound like we're victims. Like, oh, we got a governor who makes us do this, and we have to do this, and we're just victims to bad policies, and we're victims to bad this and bad. And I want to get ingrained that we're not victims. I don't want a victim mentality. I want a Hezekiah mentality. I want an Elisha mentality. I'm like, no. It doesn't matter how much of the government and the enemy is against me. There are more that are for me. And I have the peace of God. And I know how to move through this season and through this time, advancing the kingdom of God with great victory. All right, so the next one. We talked about peace that gives us strength. Let's kind of go back to Hezekiah. So 2 Chronicles, again, chapter 32. We're going to skip a few verses back to verse 20. 2 Chronicles 32:20 says this. King Hezekiah, joined by the prophet Isaiah, responded as Assyria came to them, responded by praying, calling up to heaven. God answered by sending an angel who wiped out everyone in the Assyrian army, both warriors and officers. Sennacherib, there he is, was forced to return home in disgrace, tail between his legs. I love that. This is the Message Bible. I love that. Tail between his legs. I had to throw that one in there. But again, I love it. Sennacherib, the guy that's running the known world. And Hezekiah says that he appealed to heaven. Before, when he knew Hezekiah knew they were on his way, that's what he's telling his people. Don't be afraid. There's more there with us than with them. I don't know about that, Hezekiah. Now they're physically there. They're there getting ready to attack. And it says that Hezekiah says, all right, let's get the prophets. Let's appeal to heaven. I love that he says that he responded, meaning he didn't react. I think too often we react. We listen to the news. We get some kind of information. We see something and we just react. And the word of the Lord to us is, no, we should be praying. Respond in prayer that results in power. If we learn how to respond in prayer and appeal to heaven, the Lord hears our prayers. And he sends, I love it, it says he sent an angel. Maybe it was just an archangel that had a whole bunch of angels under him. Could have been. But I love that it says, to me, you're being literal, it says an angel. He sent one angel, and that one angel, it was hundreds and hundreds of thousands of soldiers like that. One angel took care of all the officers, and it says the king, Sennacherib, was running, hightailing it with tail between his legs. It says that even when Sennacherib got home, he went into his temple to pray to his God to say, what do? I just got decimated by this Yahweh God. And it says while he was praying to his gods, that his own two sons came in and killed him. So even though he left the battlefield alive, as soon as he got home, he was dealt with. The enemy, I'm telling you, if we learn how to pray, if we learn how to respond in prayer, there is power in our prayers. And the enemy knows that. The enemy knows he's outnumbered. The enemy loves to roar like a lion. He loves to try to bring fear. But the reality is, oh man, that we're called to trample over serpents. We're called to trample the enemy. Everywhere we go, he's under our feet. I had that verse somewhere. I don't know if I'm going to find it. It's one of the verses. I won't go to it. I'm going to move on to the next thing. All right, so talking about this, that we're positioned for power that brings prayer, that brings power. I got to go to another story, right? So we talked about Hezekiah. Another one to back it up is Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. Daniel 10, 12 says this. Daniel was praying, and it says, then he, the angel, said to me, Daniel, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. That last phrase, when I read that several weeks ago, it's been hitting me over and over again. That Daniel, this one man, was praying, and this angel shows up and says, because of your words, Daniel, I'm here. I was fighting the prince of Persia. Again, a demonic throne that was over a land, the ruling nation of the world at that point. Persia was ruling the known world. And Daniel, this one man praying, this angel says, I'm here because of your words. One man, all it took was one man to pray, and an angel came. He says, actually, it took me 21 days to get here because I was fighting the prince of Persia. And then finally, after 21 days, Michael, the archangel, came and assisted me, and now I can be here with you. So again, it's kind of giving the context that there are different authorities and positions. There are different types of angels, and this angel standing before Daniel, and you could read it in the beginning of chapter 6. It sounds like he's almost describing Jesus like John does in Revelations. He saw this man, he saw this huge being that looked like a man, but he was way bigger than a man. He had bronze feet and that he was shining in this white robe, and man, he was altogether awesome. He saw this angelic being was standing before him, and he's trembling before this angelic being. The angel is telling him, Daniel, I'm standing here talking to you because of your words, because of your prayers. I don't know about you, but it stirs up two different things in me. It stirs up excitement that I can be like Daniel, that I can pray and angels can move on behalf of my prayers. But if I'm honest with you, it stirs up a second thought. How many times have there been angels waiting for Ryan just to say the word? There's been angels waiting to do something, to move on my behalf, to move on this church's behalf, to move on the nation's behalf. Daniel, one man praying, changed the course of an entire nation. The nation was changed because of one man and angels moving on behalf of his prayers. And I'm saying there are things that can shift and move in our nation. Maybe that seems too big. Maybe you don't view yourself like a Daniel. All right, then what about your state of California? Oh, that still seems too big. All right, what about the city, Arleta? That still seems pretty big, Pastor. All right, what about your own household? There are things that God wants to do in your household, and he's saying there are angels that are on standby. I feel like they're this military force that God is saying, oh man, I can't wait to dispatch my angels. All it takes is the word of Jake. All it takes is the word of Dave. All it takes is the word of Alice Berger. All it takes is the word of my people just to say something. As it says, Daniel, since the moment you humbled yourself and you sought to understand. So there's this connection. It's not just flippantly saying whatever prayers we want. Daniel was humbling himself. Okay, Lord, what is it I should be praying? He was interceding. Intercession means he was hearing from the Lord. What should I be praying? What are the battle plans, Lord? He was hearing from the Lord himself what he should be praying. As he heard the word of the Lord and he prayed, can I be bold enough to say this? There are angels who do whatever the Lord decrees up in heaven. As we just read that, Gabriel came and says, this is the word of the Lord. I was standing before the face of God and he told me to say this to you. But I love the story of Jacob's ladder because it shows angels that are coming from heaven, bringing something to earth. But it says then there are angels that were on earth looking at Jacob saying, all right, what's the word of Jacob? Let me take that back up to the throne room of God. There's something about you and I, we are partners. We are co-heirs with Christ. There are things where God has put authority on your shoulders. That the words of your mouth, they matter. Going back again to the first Christmas story we talked about, Zechariah. Why in the world did Gabriel close Zacharias' mouth? Was it simply just a punishment? I don't think it was a punishment. I think it was because Gabriel knew the power of Zacharias' words. Gabriel said, I came from heaven and the Lord decreed this. And this is the word of the Lord. But you as a human being, you have a voice. And your voice can actually, this might be scary for some of us to understand, your voice can actually nullify the word of the Lord. I don't like hearing that because it puts too much responsibility on my shoulders. But the reality is angels, they understand this. There's the word of the Lord and there's the word of his people. And angels are saying, I can't wait to do what the Lord has said. As soon as Bert says it, I get to do it. Because the rhema word of the Lord, again, all these words, even when Mary said, let it be done to me according to your word. In the Greek, that word, all these words we keep talking about, it's hard for me to understand. I don't know this word of the Lord. What is that word? It's the rhema word of God. It's not the logos written word. It's not the law. It's the fresh word of the Lord that he's speaking to us. And I'm saying it's connecting back to this story of Zacharias. How many times did Zacharias and other priests come to church and there were angels at church and they were unaware of the word of the Lord? How many times was Mary in her own home praying unaware that there were angels? How many times have you and I come to church unaware that there's a word of the Lord that he wants to speak to us and there's angels ready here to be dispatched, waiting for it to come out of our mouths? See, I love the Christmas story. There's so much in it. But everything relates back into our life. That's been my prayer this week, is that I'm not just telling you information about Christmas. I'm not just giving you information about angels, but how does it apply to our lives? Some of us, myself included, I got to start coming to church with a different mindset. I've got to start worshiping and singing worship songs with a different awareness that there are angels all around. I've sung that song since I was a boy at this church. I'm standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. Do I really know that? I have some sort in my brain, there is some belief towards that. I believe in angels. That's not hard. I feel like I'm not trying to convince you angels exist. I'm pretty sure all of us have some sort of belief that angels exist. But are you aware, as much as Scripture is pointing out, that there are angels all around? Now, we're not praying to angels. Our hope is not in angels. Our hope is in the name of the Lord. But angels do the work of the Lord. Angels are his messengers, his ministers. As you read in the Old Testament, ministers of fire. They're these ministers that do things. Angels are not sitting back just playing harps, doing nothing up in heaven. They are meant to do something. And I guess that's why I keep putting that responsibility that the word of the Lord this morning is that they hear the words coming out of my mouth. That things shift and change based off of Daniel's prayers, based off of Hezekiah and Isaiah coming together and appealing towards heaven. So where are you at? I think I'll even just close on that. I know we have a few minutes left, but even as Daniel's, the worship team comes up. Maybe just ask the Holy Spirit right now, what is he saying to you? Because I feel like there's some information, there's some good things here. But even as we're praying this morning, I feel like this morning's message, there's more to than just this simple message just for today. I feel like there's something that the Lord is opening up, some of our understanding, some of our curiosity, that the word of the Lord this morning is to be meditated on, to be chewed on, to be thought about, to be processed. How does it apply to our future in general, but how does it apply to your specific life right now? I mean, we just talked about several stories. Zacharias, maybe some of you, maybe you're in your old age and you're looking at how things have played out in your life and in your flesh, it's hard for you to see things change. Zacharias, he could not embrace the word of the Lord because he'd seen how his life has been for decades. Even with an angel standing in front of him telling him, he still couldn't embrace it. And I feel like the word of the Lord, maybe for some of us, is to say, are you willing to lean not on your own understanding this morning? Are you willing to hear good news of great joy? And in your heart, it's hard for you to have that hope, to say, I've opened up my life and my heart to hope to have them crushed. And I don't know if I want to open up my heart again. And this Christmas season, God is saying, I want to bring you good news. Angels want to bring you good word that's exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond anything you could ask or think of. Are you willing to be like Zacharias, to hear the word of the Lord, but to embrace it, and so you're not mute during this season, that you can declare the word of the Lord during this season? Are you willing to be like Mary in your home, all alone, and say, behold, the servant of the Lord, let it be done to me according to your word? Maybe there's been moments you feel like Hezekiah, you feel like things are against you, you feel like the world is just getting darker and things are rapidly increasing where the enemy seems to have his way. But you need to hear this word this morning, that there is more for you and more with you than against you. And how do you apply that hope and that peace that brings strength into your specific situation? So just with your eyes closed, Lord, I pray that the peace of God. Jesus, you are the Prince of Peace. I know there's more than one person that needs to hear that. They need not just to hear, they need to receive and to embrace the peace of God. So God, I pray that you would be the Prince of Peace and that out of the peace, there would be strength, knowing that there are angels all around, that we begin to pray and declare and become maybe even a little more bold and seemingly strange, like Daniel, who seemed to be like an outlier. Look at that guy, he prays morning, noon, and night. Why? He's the only one. And yet the nation changed. Nebuchadnezzar, wicked kings, bowed and worshiped the God of Daniel. God, may hope arise. May I begin to pray bold prayers that have power, that angels would be dispatched, that heaven would shake because Osborne is hearing the word of the Lord and we're doing the word of the Lord. May we not be victims. Transform our thinking to be victors. God, I thank you that we can hear, not only know that there are angels all around. God, I pray that we begin to hear. God, I'm being honest. I'm praying maybe a strange prayer. I want to hear angel choirs singing. They exist. I know it through your word. I know it in my heart that angels right now are in your throne room singing to you. I know there are angels here on earth. I want to hear them, God. I want to join in an angelic choir. I want to be more aware of angels. I want to entertain angels. I want to be curious if there's angels that begin to attend our services and we love them, we bless them. May we be less weirded out and more open to the supernatural this morning. God, I thank you for your word, that it's a good word. It's the gospel. It's the good news that Jesus, you are the light of the world. You're here to deliver us. So we join in with an angelic choir this morning to sing glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.